Good morning, everybody. It'll come up in just a second. I could. Well, it'll come up in just a second. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 6 through 7, we read a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And God says of this servant, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from prison. I thought about starting this little lesson this morning about Jesus by asking which of you out there are Star Wars fans. I decided not to do that because I did not want Tony to jump up and scream and draw all the attention to himself. I know that many of us growing up, we're accustomed to different movies and different books and things like that, and you know that perhaps the symbol that is most well-known and most often used is the difference between light and darkness. Everybody understands that. In Star Wars, we have the light side of the Force, which represents that which is good. We have the dark side of the Force that represents all that is evil. If you watch or read The Lord of the Rings, you have Gandalf, who is dressed in white, and he's the good guy, and he's against the powers of Mordor, which are dark and black, and that's evil. We feel instinctively that truth. When's the last time that you walked outside on a moonless night? Perhaps you were trying to take the garbage out to the garbage can, and you've kind of got it around the corner of the house like we do, and you're stumbling around and the cat gets under your feet and you trip because you didn't see it, or you do that crazy dance because you walk through a spider web that you did not see. Darkness is a very disorienting, very, very scary situation. We all understand that on a very deep level. Light is much more pleasant to contemplate. A bright, sunshiny day is very comforting. Or a room. When you come into your house and you flip on the light and it works, and light floods the room and chases the darkness away. Kind of like water to fire, light is the natural enemy of darkness. And it only takes a very small light to illuminate a very large space. And so it's very fitting that when we turn to a gospel passage, John chapter 8 and verse 12, that Jesus would describe himself in these words. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I'm not sure if you've noticed this yet or not, because I haven't actually said it, but we're working our way in our Lord's Supper talks through a series of these sayings where Jesus says, I am such and such. And for the next couple weeks, we're going to finish up that series of different places in the Gospels where Jesus says, I am something. Here in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. As a matter of fact, the context of this passage begins, if you do a little bit of skimming around, you'll notice that it takes us all the way back to John chapter 7. And verse 2 of John chapter 7 tells us that these discussions were happening at the start of the Feast of Booths. And that may be kind of lost to us, a modern audience, but to Jewish historians, they will tell us that during the Feast of Booths, the whole outer court of the temple was lit with these hanging lights. Alfred Edersheim says that it was their purpose to try to not only chase away the darkness but so that people could walk, but to be a beacon that could be seen from all the way outside of Jerusalem, to remind people of the fiery pillar that God used to represent his leadership when they were going through the wilderness. They wanted that temple so brightly lit that it could be seen for miles around. And so it's not that difficult to imagine Jesus gesturing to these lights that are hung everywhere around him and say, I am the light of the world. Just as these lights are chasing away darkness and illuminating the area, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, how does Jesus do that exactly? Because he himself does not give forth any light. He himself does not glow. But what do we find Jesus doing all throughout that Feast of Booths? Chapter 7 and verse 14, he's teaching. Chapter 8 and verse 20, the Feast of Booths is still going on. What's he doing? Teaching in the temple. Teaching is the way to shine the light of Jesus to the world around us. And your friends and my friends may know that I, quote unquote, go to church or that I am a Christian, but do they really understand the gospel that you and I believe and teach? Have we really shown the light of truth to the people that we meet? So Jesus does something that even further asserts his claim here to be the light of the world. In John chapter 9, he says this same statement over again after doing something really important. I'd like you to, you can read this off the screen or flip in your own Bible. John 9 and verses 1 through 7. He saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Which is a fascinating discussion, by the way, for another time. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. It was so that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There's that assertion again. I am the light of the world. And look how he proves it. While he has said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to the blind man's eyes. He said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. He went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the one who used to sit and beg?" Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And that's a fascinating miracle. I mean, even the slightest miracle, Jesus healing the ear of the slave of the high priest when it had gotten cut off, we might think of that as a very minor thing. Even healing a cut miraculously is an amazing thing. But think about what's required to heal sight. Pediatricians will tell us that for the first several days of a baby's life, it sees everything upside down. And that it takes a while for a baby to be able to rewire the brain in such a way to process those images that are coming in so that all of a sudden, I can't remember when this happened personally, maybe you can, all of a sudden those images flip over. And that child, that baby, is able to see the world as you and I see it today. Jesus is not only performing a miracle on the eyes, but he's performing a miracle on this man's mind as well, that he would instantly be able to see things around him. Imagine his last trip to Siloam. Sometimes I try to speculate on the reasons why Jesus would have him go and wash in that pool. Not just to get the clay off, but perhaps there were things he was thinking on that journey. Perhaps that last time stumbling through the streets of Jerusalem, trying to find the pool of Siloam, being reminded of how difficult it is to be stumbling around in the darkness and then suddenly to open up your eyes and to be able to see. Jesus is the one who brings light to the blind. He did it here to the physically blind to prove his ability to do it to the spiritually blind. Jesus is the light of the world, and when he teaches, and when we see not only his teaching but his example, and we apply that to our lives, we absorb that light that Jesus sheds. And so Jesus is the one who dispels and chases away the darkness. This world, spiritually speaking, is a dark place. There is a lot of confusion. There are a lot of things to stumble over there in the darkness. We need a light to show us the way throughout the world. And Jesus Christ is that light. One more thing that I'd like for you to notice here before we move on to the Lord's Supper this morning. That's who we need to be as well. And for Jesus to say, "I am the light of the world," leaves for you and for me a little bit of a challenge in our lives. because we're supposed to reflect that light in our everyday words and deeds. This is what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. That this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, this doesn't suggest that we're going to be perfect. In fact, if you read on, it talks about what we need to do when we stumble in this effort. But as close as humanly possible, as much as we can, to absorb the teachings and the light of Jesus Christ, to live those teachings out in our everyday lives, makes us a light to the world as well. Not that we have light in ourselves. Maybe we're more like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. But nevertheless, it is by our deeds and by our actions that we attract others to Christ. I'll finish with Philippians 2 and verse 15, which says, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." The teaching of the gospel is what shares and spreads that light to the people that you know. So we have to take that commission very, very seriously ourselves and spread the light to the community around us. We're about to partake of these two memorials to remind us of the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus, the bread which is his body, the fruit of the vine which is his blood, so that we'll allow our minds to drift back to the day when Jesus gave himself a sacrifice for our salvation. We're going to sing a song to prepare our minds for that as well. But I hope at least for a little while this morning, you'll be thinking about Jesus as the light to the world, the one who opened your eyes and my eyes, who chased away the darkness from our feet and allowed us to walk throughout this world clearly. Take that commission very seriously as we take the gospel into the world around us.